Wonderful to see you young people here with us too. That's great. Why don't we have a little word of prayer before we get into our story? Father, we are so grateful for this wonderful time of Christmas, and we pray that you will help us to understand something of the meaning of this great story and how it can be a part of our lives today. So we say thank you that we're all able to be here, and for the wonderful country in which we live and all the things that we can enjoy. You are very kind, and we don't deserve it, but we say thank you. And we're especially grateful, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life for us, the greatest gift ever. Thank you. Amen. But now, before we get into the heart of the story I want to share with you today, I want to make it very clear that Christmas is something real. You know, we have all sorts of stories about people who do this, who do that, who dress up with red clothes and white beards and so on and so forth. And sometimes we may think that Christmas is just another sort of fairy tale. Well, I want to assure you, it is not a fairy tale. It is a fact of history. If you want to read about it, of course, you can read in the Bible. But I have a friend who's written a book, and the basis of the book is the evidence for the birth of Jesus Christ apart from the Bible. In other words, he talks about various historians like Suetonius and Pliny and Josephus, some of these men who lived centuries ago, but who talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God, but they believe the fact of history. Now, we're going to be thinking about some words from Luke's Gospel, which is, of course, the third Gospel in the New Testament. And Luke was a doctor, a physician. And doctors tend to be quite what we call analytical. They like to sort of look at things and see how they fit together and make sure that you understand what's going on. They have taken a long time to learn all the facts about anatomy and disease and drugs and so on. So they don't just believe anything. They're very careful. Now, Dr. Luke, he wanted to be sure that people, when they read the story that he was writing about the life of Jesus, would know that he had researched it. He'd gone to as many authorities as he could to find out all the details. And he wrote two books in our New Testament. One's called the Gospel of Luke. And you know what the other one's called? Anybody know? The Book of Acts. And they go together, and in the introduction you'll see that he explains that what he's writing about, he has researched, he's found out that it's really true, and all the various people who were understood. So I want you to understand that Christmas is real. It is historical. And Dr. Luke, he is very careful in his gospel to put what he writes about in the context of history. And so when he's talking about the story of Jesus' birth, he says that it happened during the time of a man called Augustus Caesar. Now, have you ever heard of Julius Caesar? I expect you have. You know, I come from a country called England, and in 55 BC, Julius Caesar, great Roman general, invaded our country and upset a lot of people, of course. They chased him out, of course. But anyway, Julius Caesar is very famous for lots of things. The Roman Empire was in chaos when he came to power, and he sorted it out. He was not really called an emperor. He was very careful to try and maintain Rome as a republic. He didn't want to be sort of thought of as the king or the emperor. But he ruled just like an emperor. His great grandnephew was a man called Octavius. And Octavius, when he heard that his great uncle, Julius Caesar, had been killed in Rome in B.C. 44, he came back and tried to establish himself in the society. He didn't become emperor until 27 B.C., I think it was, and he too was a great administrator. He really took care of things. And he reigned until about A.D. 14. So, you see, Luke is saying this actually happened in the reign of Augustus Caesar. So get that in your head. Christmas is for real. It's historical. You don't have to apologize to anybody and say, oh, well, I believe in the story of Jesus being born. He was born in history in the time of Caesar Augustus. So that's pretty clear. Now, I remember hearing about one church where the minister said, I wish you a happy Christmas, as he began his sermon. And then he said, oh, by the way, I wish you a happy Easter, because I don't expect I'll see you again until then. Well, I hope I'll see you again next week, by the way. But it is a wonderful time, isn't it? A happy Christmas. So let me share with you the real story of Christmas. And I think it's quite fascinating. It says that it was in the sixth month, that is, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin who was espoused to a man called Joseph, who belonged to the family of King David. And when he arrived, he came into the place where Mary was, and he said, Hail Mary, you are highly favored. God has favored you. God has a plan for your life. And he went on to tell her, to her surprise, that she was going to conceive in her womb and bear a son. And she was to call his name Jesus. The angel said, He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And he will rule over the kingdom of King David and rule over the house of Joseph and Jacob forever. There will be no end to his kingdom. Mary, by now, was looking pretty puzzled. She said, Now, how can this happen? I'm not married. The angel said, Don't worry, Mary. God's got a plan. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Almighty will overshadow you. And he that is to be born of you will be called the Son of God. And what's more, your relative, Elizabeth, is already 6 months pregnant. And everybody knows that Elizabeth is very old, and you can't have babies when you're very old. And she's barren, unable to have children. But with God, all things are possible. And Mary's response, she said, "Let it be to me even as the Lord has said." See, she submitted to God's plan. Amazing. Well, then the story goes on, the sort of other side of it, where we bring in Augustus. And it says, in those days, Augustus sent out a decree across the Roman world that everyone should be enrolled. It was a census, because he wanted to get some taxes. And everybody had to go to the place where his family had settled. Like some of us have come from far away, and we'd have to go on a long journey if that happened today. Some of you, many of you, have been born in Victoria, so you're okay. So he said, everybody's got to go to their ancestral home. Now Joseph, who of course lived in Nazareth in Galilee, he went all the way from Nazareth up in the north down to Judah in the south to Bethlehem. And it says, the city of David, because of course King David came from Bethlehem. And he also took along his betrothed wife, Mary. It's a pretty long journey. If you get a map, you'll see it's probably 70 miles. That's a long way to walk, isn't it? Anyway, that's where they went, to be enrolled so that they could be taxed and so on. Now, when they were there, it says Mary's baby was to be born. Mary was delivered of a child. She brought forth her firstborn son and called him Jesus, as she had been told by the angel. Wow. Long way from home. She wrapped him in sort of bandages. They call them swaddling clothes. And she had to lay him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now the other part of the story says this. There were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were really afraid. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, Lord God. And this shall be a sign. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes," these bandages, "and lying in a manger," a feeding trough for animals. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill." And the angels departed, disappeared. And the shepherds who had received this message, they said, "We'd better go and find out. Take a look at what's happened." And of course they came to the place where they saw Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus lying in a manger. And they were filled with joy. They said, "This is terrific. And they went back to the town and they told everybody what had happened. Wonderful. Well, those are the sort of, should we say, the bare bones of the story of Christmas. What I'd like to do is to think about three people who welcomed the baby Jesus. They didn't just see him, but they welcomed the baby Jesus. Obviously, the first one was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this. Here's Mary. She's come on this long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. I'm not sure how she managed that long journey. I've written a book about donkeys, and I've made one of those donkeys the donkey who carried Mary. I can't be sure about that, but I think that's probably how Joseph brought her. Wouldn't you think that way? It would be convenient. After all, she was expecting a baby, and that's not easy. I never had that experience, but I know somebody who has. And it's not the easiest thing in the world. So here they come all this journey, and here's Mary. And I'm sure she's got lots of questions. Remember, she's spoken to the angel. She's heard the angel speaking to her. She's had a lot of mean things said about her too, by the way, because this was a very unusual birth. Did you notice? She was a virgin. Amazing. She had lots of questions. But I love this. She was a girl. I think she was probably in her teens. She was a girl who believed the word of God. I like that. It actually says, blessed is the woman who has believed the word of the Lord. She had lots of questions, but she was able to trust God in that experience. Here they are, they come to this, wasn't much of a hotel, it's called an inn, really the word means a place where they unloose the animals and people got a night's rest. They came, maybe they had, do you think they had sort of phoned ahead? Sent an email? I don't know. They couldn't do that, could they? But somehow, maybe an arrangement had been made for them to come and stay in that little old inn. But unfortunately, somebody else got the job of taking over their bedroom because they were rather late coming. And so there was only one place, and that was outside. You know, in houses in those days, especially in Israel, the house and the place where the animals lived was all sort of under one roof. The family lived here, the animals lived here, and so, you know, it wasn't just way out in the open air. And so when Mary got to the door and said, oh, we've come to stay for a couple of nights, they said, sorry. No room. No vacancies. That must have upset Joseph too, don't you think? I mean, here is this lady. He's brought her all the way. She's expecting a baby. It's imminent. It's going to happen any time. And there's nowhere to lie down. No room. That must have bothered Joseph. He was a good man. He was very concerned about Mary. But anyway, Mary seemed to accept it, and she gave birth to her baby, wrapped him in these sort of bandages. Apparently, in those days, they used to sort of wrap your fingers, your toes, every little part, keep you sort of all together and warm. And She looked at her baby. Can you imagine the first time she looked at that baby and remembered the angel said, he will be called the Son of God. Now, there's a carol. You've probably sung it. And it's sort of asking Mary questions. Mary, did you know your son would walk on water? Mary, did you know that when you kissed your baby, you kissed the face of God? I would have a little question about saying that, but she kissed the Son of God. She welcomed him. She loved him. Just imagine, the Son of God, a little baby. Mary is holding him in her arms. Wow. What a responsibility. And she was glad to do it. She said to the angel, well, that's all right with me. I am your servant. I'm willing. She must have been thrilled to look at that little baby. I remember holding a little baby, my first son. That was a thrill. But imagine holding a baby who was the Son of God. Mary welcomed Jesus, there's no doubt. And of course, she watched him as he grew and grew and eventually became a man. And one very sad day, Mary, imagine the little baby she'd loved, she'd cared for, she'd fed. She saw him hanging on a cross, dying. You know, Mary was actually there the day Jesus died. Anyway, that's another story. Well, let's go on about 6 weeks. The time has come now, according to the Jewish religion, for Mary to go through what's called her purification. And it took about 7 plus 33 days for that occasion to come. They go up to the temple to go through the ceremony and to bring a gift. See, Jesus was Mary's firstborn son. She had other children. The Bible tells us about them, even gives us their names. But he was the firstborn. And according to their religion, every firstborn son had to have a redemption price paid for him. 5 shekels. That's a mystery to me too. Imagine paying money to redeem the baby Jesus, the great redeemer. Anyway, they brought Jesus into the temple, and to their surprise, as they came in, so to speak, down one aisle, this gentleman came down the other aisle and he walked right up to them and he wanted to hold the baby Jesus. And I suppose the parents were quite happy because they trusted him. He was a wonderful old man, if he was old, I'm not sure. It says that he was righteous and he really loved God. And thirdly, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Must have been a great man. His name was Simeon. Don't know exactly what his role was in the temple, but here he comes and he looks at the baby Jesus. And then he says something strange. He begins to pray. He says, Lord, now it's time for me, your servant, to come to you. Because my very eyes have seen your salvation. I've always waited for this moment because you told me I would see the Messiah when he came. But this is him. This is he. Lord, now let me depart in peace. Literally what he says, release your, actually the word is slave, release your slave. I've seen Messiah. I've seen your salvation. Now the Bible says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. You see, Israel, as it is today, was suffering all kinds of attacks. Anti-Semitism, we call it. And it was very difficult, especially for about 2 centuries before Jesus was born. There was chaos. And there was a little group of people, they were believers in God, and they used to get together and pray and talk and share their faith, and they were praying that God would please send his comforter, his Messiah, his deliverer. And you see, Simeon was one of that group. He belonged to those who were waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel, peace in Israel. And he had spiritual insight. I mean, we see physically with our eyes, but believers have spiritual insight. You see more than on the surface. You realize there's a lot more than the superficial. And he realized this was God's Messiah. And he said a few interesting things. He said, as he spoke to the parents, you know, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many, that the hearts of many people may be discerned. And he said something else. He says, he will be a revelation for the nations, and he will be the glory of God's people Israel. And by the way, Mary, this man said to Mary, maybe he knew her before, I don't know, but he said, Mary, do you know a sword is going to pierce into your heart one day? Now, see, it's not all going to be, shall we say, peaches and cream, roses. There are going to be times of sadness and rejection and death and suffering. And I can only imagine what it must have been like for Mary to stand beneath the cross of Jesus. Can't you? Well, this man seemed to know about it. He said, a sword will pierce into your very life, into your soul. What does that mean? That this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. How could Jesus bring about the fall of people? Well, that's not what it means. You see, every time people met Jesus, they had to make up their mind. Would they believe in him? Or would they reject him? And whatever their reaction, whatever their choice, resulted in what happened to them. They either were condemned or they were blessed. In John chapter 3, it talks about that. It says that if you have the Son, you have life. But if you refuse the Son, death. So, yes, Jesus was a divider. People had to make up their mind about Jesus. And so do we, by the way. You can't just sit on the fence. You can't just say, oh, I'll be a Christian on Sunday and forget about it Monday and so on. You have to make your choice about Jesus. To use an Old Testament phrase, choose you today whom you will serve. Well, this man, I think we should say that he was a man of insight, and he welcomed Jesus. The third and final person I was thinking about was a lady called Anna. Now again, something rather unusual happens. You see, they're in the temple. This man has come along all of a sudden, Simeon, and now along comes this lady, Anna. And it says that she was always in the temple. Whether that means that perhaps she had accommodation in the temple precincts because she was a prophetess. Now remember this, there had been no prophet in Israel for about 400 years. But here's a lady who is a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, which was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Very special tribe. Read about it in Deuteronomy 33. And the Bible actually says, at that very moment, she came in and saw the parents with this child. Now, I'm not exactly sure whether she held him, but she came over and she saw this child. And she recognized who he was. Of course, she was a prophetess. She had, I suppose, special unction from the Holy Spirit, discernment. And as she saw this little baby, she knew it was the Messiah. How in the world did she know? A little baby. God manifest in flesh. But she knew it. God, you see, had given her that special insight. When your heart is open to receive God's truth, it's amazing what you learn. That's the first step, really, in becoming a Christian. You need to open your mind and your heart to receive the truth. And if you're willing to receive the truth, you will understand the message. That's what it says, John chapter 7, verse 17. She discerned this was the one. And what does she do? Well, she was a lady who spoke about him to all those who were looking for redemption in Israel. There's another nice word. First of all, it was salvation, consolation, redemption. We could spend the morning on those three words, couldn't we? But we won't. But what it means is that she said, you know, we're enslaved by sin, and here's the one who has come to set us free, to pay the price, to be our redeemer. You can read about that too in Leviticus 25. How somebody could come and pay for you to be rescued from slavery. But Jesus came to rescue us from sin. She was a woman who had hope. She looked forward. Here was the one who had come to bring redemption. Now, just this in closing. We've been talking about a little group of people who were believers in God and who were looking forward to seeing God's deliverer. Malachi, that's the last book in the Old Testament, he talks about them. He says, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who talked about him. Aha. See, there was that little group. Malachi knew about them. That's 400 years before Jesus. And all down through those centuries, there were these little groups. People who believed. Who were looking for Messiah to come. Now, in a way, there is a parallel today. There are little groups of Christians all over the world, including Westview Chapel, who are looking forward to the coming of the King. See, Jesus, who came to Bethlehem, is coming again. That's what he said. If I go away, I will come again. This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That's what the two men said when Jesus ascended to glory at the end of his life here on earth. Make no mistake about it. We are living probably very close to the time when Jesus is coming back to take all who belong to him. Doesn't matter what sort of church you belong to or what you call yourself. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus, you're going to be with him. He's coming again. And we're looking for him. Sure, it's not easy. It wasn't easy for those people. But focus your eyes on the King. Our Lord is now rejected, says the hymn, and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. See, so there are so many connections between these people who welcomed Jesus. They waited, now they welcomed him. I think Joseph and Mary were part of that waiting group. They waited, they welcomed Jesus. I want to ask you, have you ever welcomed Jesus? Have you ever opened your life and said to him, Jesus, I'd love you to be my Savior and my friend. I want you to take care of me through my life, and I want you to forgive me my sin and give me a home in glory where I will live with you forever. I open the door of my heart to you. Please come in. Have you ever welcomed Jesus in that way? See, he's waiting. There's a picture in the last book in the Bible of Jesus knocking at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in. Welcome Jesus. And finally this, everything seemed to be like a coincidence. I mean, here's this old chap, well, he wasn't an old chap really, he was a very powerful man in Rome. Caesar ruled the world of the day. And he was sitting there one day and he thought, oh boy, I'd like a bit more money in the tax. So he says, I'm going to enroll the world, the Roman world. Quite by accident, it seemed, way over in Bethlehem or Nazareth, here's this little family, or at least a man and his wife, and they've got to go all the way down to Bethlehem to register. So you could say that that man in Rome, hundreds of miles away from Nazareth, he was the one who calls them to arrive in Bethlehem. Looks like a coincidence, doesn't it? Here's one stream of action and here's another, and they come together. Would you call that a coincidence? I think it was an arranged event by God. You see, he could tell Caesar what he wanted. And he could put it into the heart of Joseph and Mary to do what he wanted. And what about that old man coming into the temple just as the baby was there? And he could have come an hour later, a couple of hours earlier, but he came at the right time. And what about Anna when she came in? It actually says in the text, at that very moment. See, that's God's timetable. At that very moment. I want to tell you something. You aren't here by accident this morning. Oh, I know. You decided to get up, have your breakfast, put your clothes on, come to church. Oh, just an accident, you might say. Oh, no, it wasn't. God brought you here this morning for a purpose. Not only to hear his word, but to make a decision about what you're going to do about it. See, the story of Christmas isn't just history in the past. It's happening today. And as one of the carols says, you can have your Christmas today by receiving the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get that Christmas present? I think that would be better than all the other Christmas presents you're hoping to get. When I was a little boy, I went to Sunday school like you. It was in a funny little place in a village in England. And we used to sing all sorts of carols and stuff. And we sang this carol at Christmas time. No room for the baby at Bethlehem's Inn, only a cattle shed. No room on this earth for the dear Son of God, nowhere to lay his head. Only a cross did they give to our Lord. Only a borrowed tomb. Today, he is seeking a place in your heart. Will you still say to him, no room? What does it say over your life as Jesus stands outside the door this morning? No room. Or does it say, welcome, Jesus. Come into my life. Be my friend. And, you know, I really mean that. It's not just, you know, preacher's talk. I really mean that if you open the door of your life today to Jesus and invited him in, he would become your Savior. That's really Christmas. Okay? Are you willing to do it? You know, if this morning you feel like, yes, I want Jesus to be my Savior, and perhaps you don't quite understand stuff that I've said, but if you'd like someone to pray with you to help you become a real Christian today, on Christmas Eve 2017, we're here to help you. So may God bless you. We love you in the Lord. And I long for you young people to know Jesus early in life, because it makes such a difference. And those of us who are older, by the way, I hope we're not getting messed up, getting involved in things that are, you know, unimportant and secondary, letting the Lord take second place. If we're Christians, the Lord Jesus needs to be in charge if we're going to really make it. So God bless his word. Let's pray. And while I pray, why don't you say your own little prayer to the Lord Jesus? If you really mean it today, if you really want to accept him, then invite him to come into your heart, be your Savior. You could pray like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I need you. I know I haven't always done the right things, the good things, and I've hurt you. You died on the cross to take away my sin. And you want me to be with you for always. And I want to be ready when you come back so that I can be with you forever. And so I welcome you, Lord Jesus. Amen.